Guys, how's everybody's week? Do you have a good week?
Good week. Yeah.
Six of you had a good week. Anybody have one of those weeks where you're like, where did it go? Right? It's like, I know that there was a couple more days that I had here somewhere, and they're just gone. I took my son Zachary to Bozeman on Thursday. One of the things that I love about our network is that they really... they care about people, and especially pastor's kids, because pastor's kids, they get to see stuff that you don't ever get to see. They get to hear stuff that you don't ever get to hear, unfortunately. They get to hear it. There is expectations put on them and all of this stuff that they didn't ask for. And so our network every other year does a retreat just for the pastor's kids in the state of Montana. And so we were in Bozeman at this retreat center Thursday through yesterday, and there was 37 pastor's kids running around and just having a good time. And one of the gifts that they gave, the network gave them, was a hoodie. And so here's the crazy thing about this hoodie. I'm going to have my son stand up and show everybody in a second. But we all know that Thursday it was snowing like all over the place, right? Well, in Bozeman, where we were at, within 2.5 hours of us being there, it dumped like 11 inches of snow. But it was beautiful. I mean, it was just beautiful. If snow can be beautiful in April, it can be beautiful at Christmas, but not in April. But anyway, so you have 37 kids. Now, Zach, stand up. Look at this hoodie. You come up here so everybody can see you. You have 37 kids running around with that hoodie. I mean, literally running around in the snowstorm with that hoodie. It was like herds of ants all over the place with this hoodie. And they were moving too fast. I was worried about people having seizures. I mean, it was like, but thank you, Zach. Have a seat. It was crazy. And then we were worried about losing kids because it's snowing and you got white hoodies with black all over them. But it was a great time of just being a part of that. They had come and the district had asked me to do a communion service for them. And so I stayed and got to hang out with pastor's kids from sixth grade all the way up to seniors. And it was fun just to watch them be able to connect with each other and no pressure, no expectation, just be able to relax and be themselves. Now, my son, if you know my son Zachary, you would know that you never have to worry about him being himself because he is always himself. And that's one of the greatest characteristics of Zach that we have. And I just love that. And it was fun watching him. He was the old man at the retreat. And so it was awesome. So I just had that. He was wearing that hoodie and I'm going, oh. They gave me one too, and I'm like, guys, really? Thanks. I probably won't wear it outside of camp, but who knows? But anyway, it was a great weekend, and I'm glad you guys all had a week. But now I feel like I've missed 3 days that were, you know, it was fun over there, but it's like, now where'd those 3 days go? It was crazy. It was good. But anyway, we have been in this series entitled Face the Book, and we've had a couple weeks where we had other things that were going on and things like that, but just wanted to rehash a little bit where we have been. We started off the series with a message called Say What? And it was talking about the Bible, and we were proving that the Bible is the Word of God, and this book that we have in front of us, this book right here, is powerful, right? It's powerful, and it's because it is the spoken Word of God. You guys remember that? And if we live this book, if we read this, we apply it, we live by it as it directs us, it will transform our lives. The second part, we talked about God revealed, and we walked through the character of God that is unchanging. And we walked through that the second week, and we looked at the amazing journey of the third part of it. We were this amazing journey of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and how their journey paralleled our Christian walk today. On the third part, And the whole part, the whole goal of this series for me was to help us connect with God in a deeper, more meaningful way, and hopefully be able to build a lifelong friendship with God, and relationship with Him. And that ultimately has been the goal of this. This week we are looking at the how to apply what we've learned already and gone that way. So we were today, as we face the book, we want to look at how to apply the principles that we've already learned and the values that are contained in the Word of God, and what we do with this book. And this is a quote from one of my mentors in ministry. He said, "What we do with this book determines how effective it can be in our lives. If we treat it like just a piece of decor, you know, you've got the family Bible that sits on your coffee table." You guys have coffee tables anymore? I don't know if that's a thing. We don't have a coffee table because our boys would be diving off of it. And I'm still surprised we don't have like broken bones with our kids. Four boys, that's crazy. But you guys know, right? It's crazy. They've got six boys, or five boys and a girl. So they've got one mellow one. And no, I'm kidding. Yeah, she's not mellow. But what we do with this book determines how effective it is in our life. If it's just collecting dust on your coffee table, it's probably not going to be very effective in your life. If you're not reading the book and allowing the Spirit of God to teach you and to grow you and to transform you, it's probably not going to be very effective, right? Something to remember, if you're a note taker, you can write this down, that it's not the size of your faith that's important. It's the size of what you put your faith into that's important, right? We can put our faith into a lot of different things, but if we're not putting our faith in God and the things of God, which is big, if we're not putting our faith in that, then what good is it, right? What good is the Bible? What good is a relationship with God if we're not putting our faith there? Does that make sense? If it makes sense, say uh-huh. So we're going to take a look at the impact and application of the Word of God in our everyday life. And so how does that look? Okay, well, the application of this book. Number one, if you've got your sheet, God's Word will cause growth and stability. Growth and stability. 1 Peter 2 through 3 says like this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. By it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter is just saying we should be craving the Word of God. We should be desiring to spend time in the Word of God. Now, I learned this really early in Bible college, that when you just read God's Word like you read a novel, you're probably not going to get much out of it, right? Now, there's some amazing stories in there, especially in the Old Testament. If you haven't ever read the Old Testament, there's stories about an entire army of men, 700 men, that are all left-handed. How many left-handed people are in there? Right? So God loves left-handed people because he had a whole army of them. So you're not in your right mind. Yeah. Did I mention that I've been with teenagers for 3 days? But there's all kinds of stuff in the Word of God. There's lots of cool stories. But if we're not in it to be able to grow and to be able to apply it to our life, it can get very boring. And it can get mundane. But when you are wanting and desiring to grow in your relationship with God, it will cause you to grow. And it will cause you to be more stable in all of your ways, because you're standing on the Word of God. And we talked about, was it last week? We talked about the cornerstone and the foundation of our life. The Word of God should be the foundation of our life. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us in chapter 3, 6 through 8, says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So when we plant this word of God into our lives, we will see things in our life begin to grow and begin to mature and begin to develop in our lives. And then suddenly, it's remarkable. Suddenly we start to be more patient, more kind, more gentle, more forgiving, more loving. And does those sound familiar? That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? That is what God begins to start putting inside of us as we begin to grow in our relationship with God, as we begin to be in His Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? That happens by being in the Word of God. Here's the thing, I've told this for two decades to teenagers, but it still applies to us as adults as well. You put crap in, you get crap out, right? You're putting the garbage of the world in your mind and in your heart and in your life. That pretty soon is what's going to come out. We're seeing it all over the world. But what happens when you start putting the Word of God in and the things of God in and the things of good? What happens? Then that starts to come out, right? It's kind of like, I'm not a mechanic, but I was, I'm friends with one. That's good. I didn't even play one on TV. It's just, I'm friends with a mechanic, and they were doing something on my car. Nobody even got that. That's okay. We're moving on. And they put their little grease gun on this little thing. I don't even know what it's called. Zerk. And they start pumping grease in, and pretty soon it starts coming out. It's pushing the old stuff out and putting the new grease in. It's kind of like that, but without the grease, right? When we put the things of God in us, it begins to push out the ugly, and it's replaced with the things of God. You following me? Am I making any sense? Okay. So my son Jay slept with me last night in my bed. My wife and two of our boys are in Libby at a baby shower this weekend. And so Zach and I have Jace. And Jace felt it very important that he slept on mama's side of the bed. And I think he was having dreams of being a rodeo person because he he kicked the fire out of me all night long. And it's like, oh. And he woke up this morning. I woke up this morning, opened my eyes, and there he is staring at me. And I'm like, oh, hi, Jace. How'd you sleep, Dad? Well, he is such a sweet boy. He goes, I slept good. How'd you sleep? And I said, I did not sleep very good because you kicked me a lot. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. He's six. So it was awesome. He's a sweet little boy. But here we go. So that was a total tangent. I'm sorry. So anyway, when we're spending time in the Word of God, it begins to put the good things of God in, and we start developing these spiritual gifts that God talks about in His Word, and that's just the way that it's supposed to be, right? And if we're not that person, if we're not the person that we want to be, and I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I don't know where you are, and I don't need to know that. God knows where you are. And if you're not that kind of person that you want to be in life, you need to start facing the book more often, right? We need to start being more regular in reading the Word of God, and not just like a book, but just sit down and say, okay, God, I'm in your Word today. Help me understand it. God, help me see something that I can apply today, whatever that is. And if that's, you know, I've challenged people a lot. You don't need to be 2, 3, 4, or 5 hours in the Word of God and in prayer. Give God 10 minutes in the Word and 10 minutes in prayer and see what happens. See what happens in your life. Do it every day for a week and see what happens. I promise you, you won't regret it. You won't. I've done that for 20 years with people, and not one of them ever said, you know, I spent 10 minutes in God's Word and nothing ever happened. They've always said, man, I was always worried about not having enough time in my day and not having enough time here and not, But it's like I had more than enough time to get everything that I needed done. And then I just felt at peace. Man, if we just felt at peace and that's all it was, wouldn't that be amazing? No? Yeah? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, wouldn't that be amazing? So number two, the quality of fruit in our lives is determined by our faithfulness to God's word. The quality of fruit in our lives is determined by our faithfulness to God's word. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read this, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen for a common theme through this, okay? You're going to be tested. Oh, great, right? You're going to be tested. Here it is. John chapter 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, guys, catching a theme here? And I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What was the theme that you heard? Remain in me, right? And I will remain in you. Remain, remain. Some translation says abide. Okay? Abide in me. Remain in me. And that's important stuff. In the Greek, which is what this the New Testament was written in, the Greek word for remains or abide means to stay in a given place, to stay in a given state, relationship, or expectancy. We need to stay put and remain and abide in him and in his word. We need to continue. We need to abide. And we need to make the word of God our home and our dwelling place. I've been in ministry 23 years, I think. And I've been a Christ follower for longer than that, obviously. But since December 16th, 1995. Is when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I don't know how I went to Bible college, so because I don't do math. But a long time. Let's just say that. It's a long time. And I can tell you this, that from the moment that I made the decision to surrender my life to him, it has never been one a dull moment ever. And it's never been a disappointment. And there's growth. Now, the times that I wasn't good at staying in the Word of God, I wasn't spending time in it, wasn't much growth. And every time that I have read through the entire Bible, God always pulls out new things. It's remarkable. I've read passages of Scripture 100 times, and then there's one, and not caught something. And then there's this one time where I'm reading and I'm going, oh my gosh, what in the world? Where'd that come from? You guys ever been there? So it's one of those things that it is an ever-growing thing because it is alive. That we talk about that scripture, I think it's in Hebrews, it says that the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Able to separate the soul from the spirit and bone from marrow. It's a powerful, powerful book, but it's not just the book. The book itself is just leather, and I think this is bonded leather. I have no idea. It might be even fake leather, but then paper. The power isn't in this right here. The power is it's the spoken word of God. That's where the power is. And if we're not in it, and we're not praying it, and we're not living it, we're not getting in it, it doesn't have any power in our life. Picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. So we need to stay in the presence of God. We need to stay in the Word of God. And here's the crazy thing. This whole series was kind of a off thing of Facebook. How many are on Facebook? How many got a Facebook account? Okay. So here's the thing. If we, and I think that there is people in here, and hear me, this isn't a dig. I don't want anybody to think that I'm like, you know, taking jabs at you. But there's people in here today that don't miss a day without being on Facebook, right? And there's some people that I've seen that they probably don't miss an hour being on Facebook. I don't know. But think about it this way. What if we approached God's word the same way that we approached Facebook? How would our life be different, right? How would it be different if we approached it that way? Just something to think about. Number three, fruit can only grow with consistent light from the sun. And it's S-O-N. John 8:12 says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, natural fruit cannot grow in the world without the light from the sun, right? There's a thing called photosynthesis and all of this stuff that goes on that smarter people than me can explain. But spiritual growth is the same thing, okay? Spiritual fruit cannot grow without the light of Jesus in our life. That's just the bottom line. It's just the fact, okay? You need to be in the Word of God. You need to have the light of Jesus and the light of His Word in your life for the fruit to come out. Making sense? You guys getting me? Okay. So we just got to understand that. Number four, the condition of our heart determines the effectiveness of God's word. Let me read, I'm going to read a passage of scripture. It won't be on here, but it's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. It's going to be a little long, so just bear with me. But listen to this. It's the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Anybody know what the lake is? Yep, Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. It's the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. There's lots of names for it, but we know it as the Sea of Galilee. He's by the lake, and he's speaking and teaching. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and even hearing but not understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. So the seed is the word of God, right? Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and once they receive it, they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So the seed, just so everybody's on the same page, is a metaphor for the Word of God, right? And so the soil represents different people in our in life, okay? And we see in verse 9, Jesus saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So he's challenging people to hear what he's saying and try to grab a hold of what he's saying, okay? It reminds me of a story, and I think I might have shared this story once before, but the middle-aged man was distraught over his wife's stubborn refusal to admit that she was having a hearing problem. And one day he asked his family doctor for advice on how to convince his wife that she has a hearing problem. And the doctor prompted him that when he got home, he could confirm the hearing problem by opening the front door and from there asking his wife what was for dinner. Then the doctor said, if she doesn't answer, move closer to the kitchen and repeat the question again. If she still doesn't answer, move right up to her ear and whisper in her ear, "Hi, honey, what's for dinner?" So in this way, the doctor assured him she would have to admit that she had a hearing problem. So the man raced home with joy in his heart and opened the front door. Can you see that? I can see. I can see it. I can see that being me. What's for dinner, honey? He asked. His wife made no reply, so he moved closer to the kitchen and asked again, "What's for dinner, honey?" Again, nothing was said. When he looked in the kitchen, sure enough, she was there at the kitchen counter. So he tiptoed in and over to her and whispered in her ear, "What's for dinner, honey?" She turned around, faced him eye to eye, and said, "For the third time, I have said meatloaf." So he's the one with the hearing problem. And I share that story because sometimes that's us. We have a hearing problem. When God says, "He that has an ear, let him hear," there's probably some folks in here today that you have a hearing problem. So let's take a little bit closer look at the parable of Mark, okay? The path. The path in the story equals hard soil, right? The seed never penetrated the soil of the heart. You hear it, but it doesn't penetrate. And the reality is, you can read this book and end up not getting a thing out of it. That's what Jesus is saying. The soil, the hard path, the hard soil represents a carnal and flesh-controlled individual. That the things of the flesh, the things of this world are more important and have more impact on us than the Word of God does. That's what it represents. They hear the Word of God, but it has no effect in their life. And it's like they are numb to it. Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." The rocky places equals shallow soil. On the surface, it looks like good soil, but when you go down just a few inches, it becomes very rocky. I think that's my yard, personally. And why does the plant fail? Why does it not grow? Where am I farm? It's not deep enough, right? There's no way to get root. So it was unable to develop that deep root system. And when the storms come and the temperature rises, it withers away. This soil can represent a baby Christian. They have new roots that are really short and not deep. They want to live for God, but when the pressures of the world come and hit them and smack them in the face, they wither and they fall. And they revert back to the old ways of life. They look and act like every other Christian, but they are shallow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Paul again talks in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." So how does that happen? Well, it happens by getting connected with other Christ followers, getting connected with a church that you're with, right? Because that's what this is. It's a family, right? We're a family, and what we're supposed to be doing is loving one another and encouraging one another and helping one another grow deeper roots in Christ and in the Word, right? That's what this is about. You being here just on Sundays, though, doesn't help you just grow those roots. You could come here every Sunday, but if this is the only diet of the Word of God that you have in your life, you're going to starve to death spiritually. Now, I'm hoping that this is enriching to you, and I'm hoping that Sunday's messages are helping challenge you to go to the next level. But if this is the only diet that you get in this book is here on Sunday, you're going to wither away. Picking up what I'm throwing down? It's just like if you were to only eat one meal a week, you wouldn't live very long. You'd be malnourished. You'd die of starvation. Same in our spiritual life. You got to be in the Word of God, and you've got to be spending time with him to develop those roots. The thorns. The thorns equal overcrowded soil. I just learned this, actually, because I have True Green come to my house this last summer, and they inspected my lawn, and I had this and that and this all with my grass, and they said it was overcrowded. So this soil represents the busy Christian. Okay, they want to live for God, but there's just too many other things going on. Other things take priority over their relationship with Christ. The weeds and the cares of life overtake and choke out the Word of God. The weeds steal the vital nutrients that we need and the water from the plant and cause it to become unproductive. The weeds could be our friends. They could be habits. They could be TV. They could be money. They could be cars. They can be boats. They can be, money, gossip, you name it. You can fill in the blank. Those are the weeds that tend to choke out our relationship with God. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That's that piece of it. But you can plug in money with other things, right? You can tell what people value the most in their life by how they spend their time and their money. Right? It's just a fact of life. You can't ignore it. And now, God's not saying you can't have a boat and you can't have jet skis or snowmobiles or whatever it is that's your jam that you like to do. It doesn't say you can't do that. But if it's taking a higher priority than your relationship with God, guess what's going to win? Right? It goes back to that principle of you put garbage in, you get garbage out. Picking up what I'm throwing down? 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, in 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil." It's remarkable how many people misquote that scripture right there. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The good soil equals producing soil. This soil represents a more mature believer. individuals who hear the word of God, accept it, and begin to allow it to take fruit and take deep root in your life, and then you begin to produce 30, 60, 100-fold times over. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and I love this passage of scripture. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in whatever he does. I have found that there are many people that want the blessing of God. They want that blessing, but they're unwilling to put anything, any action behind it. I want God to bless me, but I don't want to spend any time with him outside of Sunday. I give him Sunday. Sunday is my day that God gets, and that's it. But I want God to bless me, right? That dog don't hunt. Can I just say that? It don't hunt. A person with a good heart, a good soil, is interested in God's word and open to the benefits of God's word. Convicting by God's word, it happens in our life, and then we seek to at least try to minimize sin, right? We learned on Easter that God sent his son, well, we know this all the time because I talk about it all the time, but God sent his son to die on a cross to pay for the ransom of sin, right? Because the wages of sin is death. He paid that. And that's amazing. And I'm so grateful for that in my life. But the problem is it doesn't just stop there, right? We have to purposely go after God and grow and spend time with him, allowing the word of God to transform us, to convict us on things. And then by that, because Jesus paid for sin, past, present, future, once and for all, we can be free of that. Does that mean that we're sinless? No, but we can sin less. Make sense? So we've got to allow the word of God to do that in our heart, okay? And there's a pattern here. 1 John 3:9 says, no one is born of God. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So, that being said, in Romans chapter 6, Paul also says this. He says, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. Just because Christ paid the debt and it's by grace that we are saved through faith doesn't mean that we have this blank checkbook of grace that we can keep writing checks out of it and keep living the way that we want to live. That's what that's telling us, right? When we have identified ourselves as Christ followers, then we should be following Christ. That's the key point of being a Christ follower, right? Not a Christ camper or a Christ on Sunday only, a Christ follower. That's an everyday process. And when we're doing that and we're allowing God to do things in our life through his word, it begins to change us. And then we're not sinless, but we sin less. That's the goal, is to sin less, right? So let me wrap this up and let's look at our final point as the worship team comes. The things, number five, is the things in life that stink the most can actually cause us to grow. They will make us stronger and healthier and produce more fruit. Now, I should have went to a rancher and just got a bag of manure, but it's really hard to find bags of manure anymore. But this is organic fertilizer. Now, what happens if I open this up in here? Stink. This is all worm poop. Do you guys know that worms poop? I do now. Earthworm castings. That's just a really nice way of saying worm poop. No. It's my worm poop. Now, okay, we got to pause because this is funny. Everybody relax your face. Just relax all your face muscles. Y'all relaxed? Now say poop. You can't help but laugh, right? I used to do that with teenagers all the time. Say poop. How many times can we say poop from the stage? I don't either. There's guests here going, the pastor says poop. Okay? If I was to open this up, it would stink. It would smell bad, right? But let me tell you a little secret. Life stinks sometimes, right? Life stinks. And it sometimes, you're going to have to forgive me, but sometimes it takes a poop on us and it stinks. But what do we do with it is what's important. Are you going to just let it wipe you out? Are you going to let it take you out? Or are you going to allow the poop of life? I don't know how else to do this, folks. To help you grow and make you stronger, like that's supposed to do to vegetables, right? What are you going to do with it? What one man sees as waste, another man sees as an opportunity for growth. And I can't tell you how many times I've sit across tables from people in 22 years and life has really taken a dump on them. There's no way around it. And I get that. That's life. But are you going to just let it take a dump on you and quit? Or are you going to allow it to help you grow? Right? We don't grow when everything is unicorns and rainbows. We get complacent then. We don't grow. We grow when life is tough and there's adversity in our life. That's when we grow. At least we have the choice of either growing or just laying over and dying. There's so many times, man, you try to help people out and it's like, but you got to grab a hold of that. That is a godly principle that we got to get a hold of. Life is going to kick you in the face. It is no respecter of persons. You guys have all, if you've been on your own for even 20 minutes in real life, you'll get that the world does not care about you. Right? It's going to take a dump on you. What are you going to do? You're going to grow through it and allow that to grow. When the world and people and events and situations of life, man, I tell you, you have to decide what you're going to do with it when the world takes a dump on you. And if we're wise, we will allow the things in life that stink, like that manure, and the stink the most to cause us to grow stronger. Are you just going to sit there? Or are you going to use this as an opportunity to growth? I found this quote from John F. Kennedy that I think fits very, very well here. And there's a slide that goes along with it. When written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger and the other represents opportunity. The same characters that make those two words, danger or opportunity. Some people see crisis, and that's all it is, and that's all they can see is crisis, and it spins them out in life. And the others see an opportunity to grow, right? Thomas Edison, we all know who he is, right? Thomas Edison tried over 1,000 times to make a light bulb and never gave up. 1,000 failures of creating the light bulb and never gave up. Every time it failed, he said, I've just learned one more way that it doesn't work. Was it a crisis or was it an opportunity? That's how we need to look at it, folks. We need to look at life And the manure of life that's flung at us, is it a crisis or is it an opportunity to grow? That's what we need to decide for ourselves. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the author says, "My friends, consider yourself fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way." Let's read it in a context of today. "Consider it pure joy when manure is flung at you in life. Consider it fortunate when it comes your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials or manure, the result is the ability to endure. Faith produces perseverance. Perseverance produces patience. Patience produces perfection." Now, we won't ever see perfection this side of heaven, right? We won't. But when we put our faith into action, and we talked about that last week, when you put your faith into action and you're saying, "Okay, God, this circumstance is manure that is being piled up on me. I am going to find out what kind of growth opportunity it is." Instead of saying, "God, you hate me. Why is it always me? Life sucks." Yes, it does. But do you know what, how many farmers or gardeners are in here? You know what manure does, right? It brings beauty out. You have those beautiful roses or tulips or whatever Tammy grows out there. She's got a bazillion things out there. I think she grows, I don't know what you grow. Lots of stuff. But man, I know when I'm helping my wife with her garden, because she loves tomatoes. And it's like, well, I'm the one in there mixing up the manure with the soil. And I'm like, oh my God, this just stinks. But I sure like the fruit that comes from it. That's how we need to face life. We need to be in the Word of God. So when those things come, when the manure gets flung at you in life, you're able to have the deep roots and to develop and be able to say, you know what? I don't know why this is happening, but whatever it is on the other side, I can't wait to see. Can't wait to see. Is it a crisis or is it an opportunity? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray. I pray like Jesus said in there, "He that has a ear, or her that has an ear, let him hear." Lord God, help us to not only be in your word, to be students of your word, to be spending time with you every single day, even if it's 10 minutes. Help us to be like the good soil that your word takes root deep inside of us. And then when the stinkiness of life, the manure of life that comes and is thrown at us and dumped on us, all that does is fertilize the deep roots that we already have. And then we become the people that produces good fruit, not the people that wither away and die spiritually. That through the adversities in life, that we would not spin out, that we would not quit, we would not give up, but we'd say, "Okay, God, what do I need to learn from this? What's going to make me grow? It's that old adage, whatever, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But Lord, I think it's even more than that. It's that what we're putting in ourselves, where we're putting our priority. Lord, help us to put our priority in you and growing in our relationship with you and being in your word. The Bible tells us that the word will not return void. Help us to be those type of people with the good soil in our life. Not the hard path, not the rocky, not the thorns, but the good soil. And Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for all the good fruit that will be produced from this. And we just pray this in your precious and Holy Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead, stand with us.